Good morning, everyone. Just quick more announcements. I commend you, first of all, for being here on Daylight Savings Time. You made it on time. So who sets their clocks the night before? There we go. Some people didn't because they're not here. Anyways, just wanted to introduce today's speaker. As you know, 2 weeks ago, the elders unanimously presented to you, and you ratified by vote to have Jimmy Tolma be our lead minister of ministry, lead pastor of ministry and preaching. So that's a big deal, and so we wanted to, we asked Jimmy, you know, what would make it special? You know, and there's somebody in his life that's really built into his life and made a difference spiritually in a lot of different ways. And so he's going to come and share today. So Jim, if you'd come up, please. And this is Jim Hudson. He came all the way from Arkansas. So we appreciate you doing that. And just want to say thank you. A few of us have had people that have built into our lives spiritually, you know, and made a difference and just invested into our lives. And you've done that with Jimmy. And, you know, he might not be here today if it wasn't for your investment. So thank you on that.
That's a lot of pressure.
That's a lot of pressure. So you better do real good today.
Thank you.
Okay. Appreciate well, thank you very much for here. I'd just like to pray for you in the service, and we'll get going. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness. Thank you for friends and relationships. And thank you for the body of Christ. Mm. Thank you for Jim Hudson here and the time he's invested in Jimmy Tolma and just built in that, into his life. And we just want to celebrate today what you're doing in Jimmy's life and where you're leading him and where you're guiding him and bringing him here. And thank you, Lord, that Jim Hudson here gets to share the word with us and share a little bit about Jimmy as well. And and thank you that your word is living and active and judges all the way down the joints and marrow, dividing soul and spirit, Lord. And we ask you to bring your word alive today, have your Holy Spirit speak through Jim to encourage us and guide us and draw us closer to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Ken. I appreciate that. I'm going to do a little bit of redecorating here for a second just so I don't trip over these cords, which I just may very well do. It is great to be with you here at First Baptist Durango. I would tell you that probably 4 years ago, I probably couldn't have said that I wanted to come to First Baptist Durango because I was actually just a little bit mad at you. And the reason why I was a little bit mad at you is because you took my Jimmy away from me. See, Jimmy and I had a chance to do ministry for several years at Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I was part of the team that actually hired Jimmy, brought him from Texas to Arkansas, which is an act of redemption in and of itself. he knows this. And so what was great about that was to see Jimmy as a young man, minister of the gospel, coming in, learning what it means to be a pastor, and actually getting to see him over time grow into that role, and just to see how much he loves the Lord and how much he loves the Lord's church. You can have all the gifts in the world, and if you don't have those two things, you're not going to be effective. And so when you hired him away from us, that was probably one of my saddest days in ministry. Because the dream that I had was that, you know, I would do ministry for a little while longer, and then Jimmy would kind of slide into my role. But once he got here, and once he began to tell the stories of what God was doing in Durango, I knew that Jimmy was in the right place. And then when you, a couple of weeks ago, as a body, actually voted to make Jimmy your senior pastor, it confirmed for me that Jimmy is where he needs to be, and I fully expect that he will have years to bless Durango and bless this particular church. The installation service, which Jimmy's asked me to kind of come in and preach, is really a time to charge Jimmy in what it means to be a senior pastor in this particular church, but actually it's also a time for me to charge you in what it means to follow this man that you've elected to be your senior pastor, be your lead teacher of the gospel here in this church. You've exercised the biblical role that you have as a church in terms of the congregational rule to say, yes, we want this man to be our primary teacher of the gospel here in the church and to lead you along with all the other elders that are here at First Baptist of Durango. He leads with them. Together, they're leading this body. So your role now in exercising congregational rule and congregational authority is to switch from being the approver of this decision to actually living the decision out. You actually exercise your congregational role now in following the man that you have elected to be your senior pastor. So anytime we have these kind of changes in relationships, when moving from being in one role where he's like an executive pastor to now being in a different role where he's actually going to be teaching a lot more often, it's a good time to reflect on what the expectations are. Thank you, brother, because that was just going to really bother me for a while.
It was going to be entertaining, but I didn't think it was going to be. Let's try this one next.
I know it's distracting for me, and it had to be distracting for you, so thank you for doing that. I think that one's going to work. Okay, so expectations. The expectations that you have of this man, and, you know, he brings some expectations as well. And we know in any relationship where the kind of the friction starts to happen in a relationship is when the expectations are somehow getting violated, right? You come with one set of expectations, and this person you're in a relationship with, they have a different set of expectations. And so really now the inception of this relationship as your senior pastor, as this primary teacher, it'd be a good time to kind of have a defining the relationship sort of conversation, right? And that's kind of really what I want to do today. Is help you together to define the relationship with your senior pastor, to talk about what does it mean to be a senior pastor here at First Baptist of Durango. There are all sorts of kind of conventional understandings of what it means to be a senior pastor. We all have kind of sort of ideas that we bring to that conversation. Some people think of a senior pastor as kind of a CEO, right? You're expected to be a organizational dynamo. You're supposed to know everything about how to run a particular organization. Manage the budget. Manage that well. You know, keep the budget not in the red. Keep it in the black. Grow the size of the congregation. Lead the staff. Just organizationally make the place hum. Senior pastor is a CEO. Some people expect the senior pastor to be the primary motivational speaker. Give us 52 TED Talk sort of quality sermons every single week throughout the year. Make it impressive. Hold my attention. Make it relevant. Make it funny if you can. We want a TED Talk sort of speaker here. Some people think that the senior pastor really is primarily a social worker. That they're to really look for the needs that are in the community to help with the problems of homelessness, maybe, and to help fight against hunger, to help with issues of drug addiction, that we want that senior pastor to be out there fixing what's broken in the culture. Maybe we want the senior pastor to be the primary marriage counselor because we have marriages that are hurting. We need for somebody who has wisdom and authority to kind of come in and speak into those situations. Maybe a couple of expectations that are unspoken is we want him to be the head groundskeeper, right? That we want this place to kind of look nice, right? We'll make sure the lawn gets mowed. We'll make sure that when there's snow out there, the sidewalks are getting cleared. And we want him to make sure the building looks nice. So it's his role as senior pastor to be on top of all that stuff, right? We also expect him to get this to be a rancher. Here's what I mean by that. We wouldn't be a rancher because we have all these sacred cows, right, that are in the church. And you know, we need for him as the primary rancher to kind of herd the cows, the sacred cows, and to make sure that he keeps the sacred cows and doesn't let any of them wander off. And on and on and on. All these kind of examples of expectations, some of which kind of ring with some truth, right? There's some truth there. But they lack the truth. They lack the eternal truth that we get from Scripture. They lack the clarity that Scripture always gives us. So today, in kind of my message with you, what I want to share is really, of course, it's not from John. I know y'all can pick that back up next week probably. I'm going to really come at you from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul who is speaking to his disciple Timothy. And he shares these words. Let me read them to you. It should be up on the screen. You can follow along with your Bibles as well. Paul is saying this to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we are gathered in a church building, but we are gathered as the church, your church, purchased by the blood of your Son. We read your word, understanding that this is you communicating to all people at all times and all places. And so I would pray for me that as I teach, as I speak about your word, that I would add nothing to nor take anything away from, that I'd be faithful to communicating that, that you would give this body of believers willing hearts, open ears to receive what you'd have them receive today. And so we give this time to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a little bit of context about 2 Timothy, what's happening here with Paul. He's in prison right now. Church tradition tells us that this is most likely the second imprisonment of Paul. When you read about the first imprisonment of Paul, that's really what's happening at the latter half of the book of Acts, right? But tradition teaches us, we don't have a lot of historical record on this, but what we believe is that he was released from that imprisonment. It was an imprisonment, but it was kind of like house arrest. He had a little bit of freedom. He could actually kind of get around a little bit and teach and share the gospel. That's how we see that he had actually had favor in reaching the house of Caesar and preaching the Praetorian Guard. There was just something about his imprisonment that had a little bit of freedom to it. The second imprisonment is not like that. He's in jail. He's in shackles, right? And he knows that his death is coming. He knows the end is near. And he's likely got this clarity that comes to all of us near the end, where we know there are some things that are really not important, and there are some things that are incredibly important. And here in this book of 2 Timothy, he is writing to his very dear friend and his disciple, a person that he may have preached to in Timothy's conversion, but we know that he was at least instrumental in bringing Timothy along in ministry. He appointed Timothy, the head of the church there in Ephesus, once he had left, and he was there based in Ephesus. He had a deep love for Timothy. He wanted Timothy to come to him, to spend time with him in his final days. And he writes this letter. And these are the very, very last verses that we have in all of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. So knowing that's the case, all Scripture is incredibly important, because it's the word of God. But contextually, we can know these words of Paul are particularly important to Paul. There's a sense of urgency. He's near death. And some things he has to share with his friend. But in addition to being these being the words of Paul, they're also the words of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter to Timothy. He superintended the writing of the letter to Timothy, and there is nothing in this letter to Timothy that is not in accord with what the Holy Spirit wanted. And get this, the Holy Spirit knows what you and I need. And so in God's sovereignty, the Holy Spirit has preserved for all time and all peoples these words of Paul. Timothy needed to hear them, but you and I need to hear them as well. So what does this passage tell us about the real job of a pastor? First, that Christ ultimately is the one who writes the job description. It is Jesus who defines what a pastor does, not anyone else. Look at verse 1. Paul saying to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. That word charge, you and I don't use that in everyday sort of language, but what that really is a legal term. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, This is really important, and I'm speaking to you what is a legal obligation. He is obligating Timothy at this point to say, you have a responsibility. He's responsible. He's obligated as a minister of the gospel. And that obligation is to Christ because it's Christ's church. First Baptist of Durango doesn't belong to Jimmy. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to you either. Belongs to Christ. You are temporary custodians. You hold it for a season. Jesus holds this church forever. So the charge, the obligation, first and foremost, of any minister of the gospel, of any elder, of any teacher of the gospel, is to be under obligation to Christ, not to man. It's his church. And Jimmy, at times you'll have people tell you it is their church. Remember, you serve in Jesus' church. And Paul also says, he brings this weight of in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. They, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bear witness to everything that happens in the church. They bear witness today to what is happening here in this place. When you voted to make Jimmy your senior pastor, they bore witness to that fact. In their sovereignty, they could have frustrated that attempt if that was not in accord with their will. They're witnessing this moment right now. And let me tell you, it is it's a very sobering thing to spend a few minutes before a service and to know when you walk out here to teach a message that what you're doing, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bear witness to. And if there's ever any temptation to kind of mail it in and not do a good job and not prepare for something, it is remembering that you have an audience that's more than the people in the room. That will make you want to do your job. And there's also this dimension that Paul is talking about. The big theological word here would be eschatological. It is kind of, there's something that's going to happen at the very end that we have to pay attention to. He talks about the coming judgment of Christ, and he talks about the coming appearing of Christ's kingdom. That at some point, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe at some point in the future, there will be the appearance of Christ. Christ will return. And following thereafter, there will be a judgment. And so what Paul is reminding Timothy of when he's giving this charge to Timothy is that eternity is what gets preached every single week. It is eternity that's what gets talked about in the halls of this church. This is not some sort of movement that passes in time. What happens here? What happens here that's of God echoes forever. It never stops. It never stops. So to Jimmy and to the rest of the elders, I would say this to you. Don't let the momentary issues and problems that every congregation, every church faces, they will be many of those, don't let those things distract you from what is really, really important. Eternity. That's what's important. So, Paul's kind of got this wind up. He's kind of going into his pitch here. He's communicating very clearly. Stakes are high. Stakes are high. So we know why a senior pastor does what a senior pastor does, but what exactly does a senior pastor do? He preaches. Specifically, he preaches the word of God. Verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with a complete patience and teaching." Jimmy, as a senior pastor, as a teaching pastor, is to teach God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God." Now, That may seem obvious to some of us, but it is not that obvious in many churches today. Scripture, it gets read every Sunday, but it's not taught. It's not explained line by line, verse by verse. Instead, what you have often is this kind of proof texting of a motivational talk or some sort of kind of therapeutic encounter where Scripture is brought in to really bolster the preacher's point and the preacher's passions. This is not preaching. This is not the sort of preaching that is biblical preaching. Why? Because it makes the pastor front and center versus making God front and center. Just a previous chapter in this book of 2 Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, he's talking about the nature of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Very similar language to what Paul uses in chapter 4. What we read here is that the preaching of the Word of God, the faithful reading of the Word of God, is exposing to you the very breath of God. You stop and think about that. Stop and think about that. These books, these Bibles that we have so many copies of, that we have such a casual relationship with, literally holds the breath of God. So many times I have conversations with people who feel like they're kind of in a rut spiritually. They're looking for something new. They're looking for a fresh encounter. They'll use words like, I want to hear from God. To which I respond, stop trying to chase some type of experience. You've got it already. Read it. Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. It's all God. It's all there. Would we just have the desire? When a pastor preaches the word and when the church hears the preaching of the word, it's a means of grace. It shapes us. It makes us to be like Jesus. Preaching shows us our need for God's grace, shows us our sin, and then it shows us the free gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. I mean, whatever sermon, faithful sermon, biblical sermon, whatever the sermon is, you can kind of drop into one of those two buckets or both of those buckets what is being talked about. Your need for God's grace in your life and the gift of God's grace in your life. Your need for the gospel and the provision of the gospel. Every sermon that's a biblical sermon ought to be about that. That's biblical preaching. That's gospel-centered preaching. And when we hear the preaching of Scripture, we're going to feel the stings of God's rebuke. We may feel an exhortation to press on, to do more, to try harder, to be better. Sometimes we can hear both of them in the same sermon. It is the means that God uses along with our prayer life to communicate with us. It is the Holy Spirit pressing into us what it is that we need to know about us and about Him. And Paul says that a pastor must be ready in season and out of season, meaning all the time. Now, this is going to hurt Jimmy's feelings here in a second, but I'm not a baseball fan. Jimmy kind of is. So I divide the year into really two categories. Season is football season, and the other season is waiting for football season. So in season and out of season. Paul's doing a play on words here. Really, when you talk about in season and out of season, you're talking about all the time. All the time. See, there's never a bad time to preach God's word. In the pulpit, in the office, meeting with someone who's struggling, in the hospital room, at the graveside. We always preach the good news. We always preach Scripture. But preaching from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. That's the unique role of a pastor. The elders in you must make that Jimmy's priority. You can communicate that to him all you want to. Whether or not it's a reality on the ground is whether or not you respect his time of preparation and focus in getting ready to feed you God's word every single week. Give him time to study. Give him time to prepare. There's gonna be an awful lot of more urgent things, but there will never be anything more important than that. Never let the urgent hijack the important. Preparation and teaching is what is important for a pastor. And then Paul does something else with Timothy. He's kind of like really built this up, talked about how the stakes are high, how there's this charge coming from God, this witnessing that's happening before the Trinity. And then he says, be patient. Be patient. Sometimes when the stakes are high, when the urgency is so great, when eternity is hanging in the balance, it can be tempting to beat the sheep and not feed the sheep. Here's what I mean by that. We can get frustrated. We can get frustrated with the people that we're ministering to. They just made a big mess. They just made a big mess of their lives. And they're coming to you and they're looking for answers and they want your help to kind of clean the mess up, which is what a pastor does. We come alongside people in the middle of their mess. But if we're not careful, sometimes we get a little frustrated because we want people to be in a different place than where they really are. And so Paul seasons his words with these words of patience. Be patient with people as you teach them. And I think the way that a pastor accomplishes this is that you always remember the patience that you need for people to have with you. I have to remind myself that what I'm expecting of other people, they really have a fair expectation of me as well. And so as you preach a sermon, as you write that sermon out, as you look at the application points, you got to preach it to yourself first. You got to ask the question, is this true of me? And let me tell you, that's a humbling internal conversation you have. And that will help with sometimes the lack of patience. So be patient with the congregation, but you also need to be aware of your congregation. Be aware of what's pulling at your congregation. What's pulling at your congregation? Verses 3 and 4, let's look at that. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul uses this phrase, a time is coming. That time may be now. That time may be now. We have itchy ears. What that means is you got this itch that you got to scratch. You got to scratch the itch. And so you're looking for something to make the itch feel better. He's talking about itchy ears. Your ears are itching because you want to hear something different than what you're actually hearing right now. He's talking about professing Christians. He's not talking about the culture. He's speaking to the church. He's saying professing Christians, they're finding Scripture objectionable. They want to endure it. They want something new, something novel, something relevant, something tolerant, something that doesn't draw the sharp lines that Scripture draws for us. See, we live in an open source world now where you can access all sorts of information. You can find out about other belief systems and how they approach life, what their worldview is. There is an awful lot of information available to you. And yet, in this age of so much information, we are so starved for wisdom. We don't know what's important because we have all this stuff coming at us. Why do we lack wisdom? Because we can't abide the idea at times of being under the authority of anyone, especially God. We want to design a faith that works for us. We want to find teachers that suit our opinions and don't make us feel a little uncomfortable. We don't want anyone to communicate to us that we actually need to change. Give me a little bit of this. Give me a little bit of that. Give me affirmation, but never tell me that I'm wrong. Validate me in who I think I am. See, before man and woman fell into sin, what occupied their thoughts all the time was God. He was the sole source of their attention. They looked at God all the time. They wanted to be with God. And then Genesis 3 comes, and the fall comes, and sin comes into man and woman, and is passed down generation after generation after generation. Guess what occupies my attention now? Well, me. Right? You know, Augustine was one of these kind of early church fathers going back several centuries. He talked about our affections used to curve upwards, and they curve downwards. We look to the created realm to give us satisfaction. But here's the deal. Christianity tells us who we really are. It pulls no punches. It reminds us we are rebels against the will of God, and for that we deserve his wrath. But it doesn't stop there. Through the grace of God in Christ, Christ receives that wrath. Christ becomes our substitute. And we have the good news of the gospel. And we have these two words that appear in Ephesians 2:4. The most hopeful words I think you can find in Scripture. You know, Paul there is talking about in the first three verses how bad we are. And then he says, But God, being rich in mercy, with his great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Scripture diagnosis. And the diagnosis is terminal. It's death. But then there's a prescription. And this prescription is grace. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. Faithfully preach the scriptures, faithfully preach the gospel, deliver the bad news, yes, and then deliver the good news every single week. Every single week. That's the template for Christian preaching. Diagnosis, prescription. Cotton Mather was a Puritan preacher. He said this, "The great design of a Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men and women. For God to reign in our hearts." And finally, Paul gives these last words to Timothy. And he says to him, as for you, Timothy, as for you, Jimmy, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be sober-minded. What he's meaning there is has nothing to do with alcohol. It's be above the fray. Don't get caught up in all the stuff that's going on. There's always going to be stuff going on in the church, outside the church. Don't be bothered by that. Be above that. Cast your gaze above the temporary things that are besetting us. Be aware, but don't be captured by it. And he also says, expect hardship. Expect hardship. Now, Paul's in prison, so I mean, it's a pretty good point for him to be making. He knows persecution is coming to the church. He's living in a time where he's being imprisoned by Nero. He knows the Emperor Nero is about to persecute the whole church. And so that physical persecution was something that Paul was facing, certainly, and his church was facing at the time. We don't live in such a time, at least right now, where that's happening here in this country, but it's happening to the church around the world. Physical suffering, we should be aware of that. We should be praying about that. We should be understanding how our brothers and sisters in Christ every single week take a chance just to go to church. Well, I know that. But there are other types of suffering as well. And sometimes that suffering of a pastor can come from inside the church. I mean, we're all people. We're all sinful people, hopefully redeemed by God's grace. But we have tendencies to hurt one another, don't we? And, you know, there are going to be times when Jimmy's going to hurt you, and you're going to hurt Jimmy. And this is the part of the sermon where he didn't write, so just know this, okay? My message to you, as I charge him with the Word of God and to be faithful to the Word of God, here's what I'm charging you. I'm holding you accountable for the decision you made. You voted for the man. Don't add to his burdens. Don't add to his burdens. Bring your difficulties to him. Bring your struggles to him. Expect him to minister to you. But don't gossip about him. Don't sabotage his ministry. Don't interfere with his family. And this part, I especially want to point out he didn't write. Pay him well. I don't know what well is for you. You know what your budget is. You know what your resources are. But don't make him do without. Support him faithfully. Give him time off. Give him time off to be refreshed and to be replenished. He'll be a better pastor because of it. So the last words, and I'll shut up here. Jimmy, I'll say this. My brother that I love, I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. So proud of you. Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. You and the Lord know what that means. I don't know what that means for you particularly. But be aware of your scorecard. You've got a scorecard. Is it a gospel-centered scorecard? What's success look like for your ministry? Is it budget? Is it attendance? Is it buzz factor for the church in town? I think Paul gives us a hint here. Not a hint. He just kind of comes out and says it. Fulfilling your ministry is to never stop teaching the good news of Jesus Christ. You are to be an evangelist, a herald. It's that person, what that word evangelist means is somebody who shows up in the town square and screams good news. It's a herald. Hey, there's good news for all of us in the midst of a lot of bad news. It's always toggling back and forth. You need good news. That right there, that what's happening to you right now is bad news. Here's the good news. Here's the good news that comes from Jesus. It is always preaching the gospel. Jimmy, preach the gospel every Sunday. Preach the gospel in every elder meeting. Preach the gospel at every funeral. Preach the gospel at every wedding. Preach it at every divorce proceeding you have to go to at the courthouse. Preach the gospel to the addict. Preach the gospel to the business executive. Preach it to the stay-at-home mom. Preach it to the prostitute. But before you preach it to them, preach it to yourself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know what this man means to me. He means so much more to you. I thank you for your work of grace in his life. I thank you for your call on his life and ministry. I thank you for his wife, Lindsay, for their kids. I thank you that you have set them apart. I thank you that you have good things in store for First Baptist of Durango. That's why you have Jimmy Toma here. And so I'd pray for him that you'd give him an abounding grace, that you would meet all of his needs, you give him much wisdom, you give him much humility, you continue to add to his gifts. Make him a better preacher. He's a good preacher now. Make him a better preacher. Send people to this church who need to hear the good news. And by all means, remind Jimmy every single week you've called him to this place to preach the word. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, family. I commend you all for being here this morning on daylight savings time. So who puts their clocks forward the night before? Well, not too many planners here. Maybe it should be called sleep losing time. I think that's what it really should be called. Anyways, today is a special day in our church. We're going to do a special installation service to celebrate and recognize and affirm Jimmy Thoma as our lead pastor of ministry and preaching. 2 weeks. Woo, yeah, give it up. So 2 weeks ago, the elders unanimously brought forth Jimmy, and you voted to ratify him to be the lead minister of whatever I just said. Pastor in ministry and preaching. And so we wanted to celebrate that today. And we asked Jimmy, we said, hey, Jimmy, is there anybody in your life that's had a big spiritual impact? You know, who would you want here? And so Jim Hudson, if you'd come up, please. So without hesitation, your name came to mind, Jim. So it's great that I just want to say thank you for building into Jimmy's life. It seems louder for some reason. Into Jimmy's life spiritually, and just the man that you invested time into him to help him get where he's at today. So thank you for that. And we just want to pray for the service and thank you for being here. Oh, Father God, thank you for giving us breath in our lungs. Lord, you do bring light in the darkness, and you heal every broken heart, and you've done that in the majority of people's hearts in this room today. Thank you for Jim Hudson and his time and investment into the life of Jimmy Thoma. And just thank you for that relationship and that shepherding that has happened there. And Lord, we just ask you right now to just open up your word and fill Jim Hudson with your Holy Spirit to teach us, because your word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it judges thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And we want to be different, Lord. And your word never comes back void, and we thank you for that. So open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you have for us today. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for this time. Amen.
I appreciate that. Hey, good morning, First Baptist Durango. How are y'all doing? That made the transition to a daylight savings time, or is it standard time? Whatever it is. I never keep those things straight. I'm just grateful that my phone automatically updates at this point, so I don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. I really am honored to be here as part of this service, Jimmy's installation service. And the fact that he invited me to come here really just testifies the fact that Jimmy doesn't have very many friends, obviously. Let me just say this. I don't know you. You don't know me. But I got to confess something to you. Like about 4 years ago, I didn't like you very much. I nurtured a resentment against First Baptist Durango. Because you hired this guy away from me. He worked with me at Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. We hired him from Texas, brought him to Arkansas. I consider that an act of redemption. If you're from Arkansas, you'd understand this about Texas. It's a whole other country. They're just, hey, we're down in Texas. And so we brought him to Fellowship. And you know, he's a relatively recent seminary graduate, had done some ministry. But you know, we really kind of put him on a path of giving him more responsibility as year by year went by. And his gifts were very clear to us. They were very clear to us. And we knew Jimmy was someone who was special, that the Lord had called into ministry. We affirmed that in him. And I really had this kind of secret dream that, you know, when I would kind of go do the next thing, whatever the next thing was, Jimmy would kind of slide into my position, and he'd be my successor. But y'all stole him from me, so it frustrated my dream. Let me just tell you this, though. The conversations I've had with Jimmy since he's been here, it's very clear to me that God knows way more than I know about what Jimmy needs to be doing next. And so it is very clear that his hand is in this. As an associate pastor, you hire him in here, and he's done good work here, I know. But to affirm in him a call for more responsibility, a broader portfolio of responsibilities, to lead you along with the rest of your elders. I just think that's an incredibly exciting thing. And he is, you know, kind of moving into a new season now. Still on staff, but with that broader sense of responsibility. And any time there's kind of a change in the relationship and a change in responsibilities, it's a good moment to kind of stop and have a, let's call it defining the relationship sort of conversation. Okay? Jimmy's got expectations of you, and you rightly have expectations of Jimmy. And so when relational friction happens in a relationship, it's when we kind of get upset because our expectations aren't getting met, right? And so let's kind of talk about some of the expectations that one should have of kind of the lead teacher in a church, the kind of person carrying that main load of preaching week to week. We all have common expectations of what a lead pastor, a senior pastor time should do. As we think about that person, we think, well, that person needs to be kind of a CEO type, right? Now, they need to lead the organization, and the church is an organization. So need to make sure that the budget's being met, we're not in the red, we're in the black, that we are managing the staff well, that we're making this place hum organizationally. That's the CEO sort of mindset. And there's that mindset of, well, we need the kind of that lead teacher to be the motivational speaker, right? We need 52 TED Talks, right? Every single year. We want to fill that year up with something highly motivational that really is inspiring, that's relevant, and maybe even a little bit entertaining as well. We can think of a senior pastor type as kind of a social worker. We want them to be aware of the needs of the community. To address problems with homelessness, to address problems with hunger, with drug addiction, other things that are besetting maybe Durango as it is besetting other communities around our country. That social worker sort of mentality, there's kind of some truth to that as well. We want them to be a good marriage counselor too, right? You'd be able to meet with couples and help couples that are struggling in their marriages to kind of help them move along and to be able to strengthen their marriages and to maybe stem the tide of marriages that are failing. And, you know, we also need him to be the head groundskeeper too, right? Because, you know, the lawn needs to get mowed. Make sure that's getting taken care of. And I think y'all get snow here every now and then. So, you know, make sure the sidewalks are getting cleared of all the snow. And, you know, make sure that anything that gets painted is getting painted. We want him to take care of the grounds, the physical building as well. And we also want him to be a good rancher. Here's what I mean by that. Churches are known to have one or two sacred cows, right? And so we want Jimmy, we want this senior pastor sort of leader to make sure he's taking good care of our sacred cows. We don't need those sacred cows to wander off and go missing. And on the list we can make. All these examples, they have a ring of truth to them, but I would really kind of submit to you, they lack eternal truth. They lack the clarity and the priority that Scripture gives to the role of a pastor who teaches God's Word. I believe the passage we're going to talk about today, it's 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, they give us that clarity. And so I'd invite you to go ahead and turn to that passage in your Bibles. We'll have the verses up on the screen as well for you to read along. This is the Apostle Paul, who's writing a letter to his good friend, his disciple, Timothy. Timothy is back in Ephesus, one of the churches that Paul planted. He's writing this letter of encouragement to him, really kind of giving to Timothy some words of clarity. Read along with me. The words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this: I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you knowing that this is your church. And I would just ask in these minutes ahead of us that your grace would crack open our hearts, that we just not listen for information, but we listen for you. You promise us in this book, in this word, your word, that it will go forth and it will not return void. And so I just pray that it would bear fruit and that people would be changed by the hearing of your word, that I would not add to it, that I would not take away from it, but that I would just present it to this people. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Context is always helpful, I think. So let's talk about the context to what this passage is. We have Paul writing this letter to his disciple Timothy. Paul's in prison at this point. We think the tradition of the church is this, is that this is his second imprisonment. His first imprisonment is recorded in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. It was really kind of more of a house arrest than it was a true imprisonment. He had some freedom and mobility in that first imprisonment. He could go around Rome and teach a little bit. We know that he actually taught in the household of Caesar. We know that he preached to the Praetorian Guard that guarded Caesar. So it was confinement, but it wasn't traditional imprisonment. Tradition tells us that a little bit later, a few years later, he has this second imprisonment. We don't have a lot of detail about this other than what is recorded in Scripture. And we know at this point his imprisonment is difficult. He is in a jail. He has shackles on his legs. He is now aware that he's under the sentence of death. He doesn't know when it's coming, but he knows it's coming soon. So you think about people who know that their end is coming. It's a clarifying time, isn't it? You understand at that point what may not be important anymore and what really is important. And what we have here in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, are the very last words that Paul writes before he dies. And so he's writing his best friend, he's writing his disciple, and he's reminding him of what is most important. He's reminding him of the timeless truths of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. But it's not only important for Paul, because Paul didn't write this letter on his own. He wrote this letter under the supervision and the inspiration and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Every word that is recorded in Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit, using Paul as that medium of transmission. And the Holy Spirit knew what Timothy needed to hear. And the fact that we, 2,000 years later almost, have this letter available to us tells us that the Holy Spirit knows what we need to hear as well. And I would suggest to you in this moment for First Baptist of Durango and the installation of your new lead pastor for teaching, he knows that you need to hear this in this moment and this time. So what does this passage tell us about the real job of a pastor? The first thing I think it tells us is that Christ ultimately writes the job description. Look at verse 1. Paul is saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. This introductory phrase that Paul is giving, it's a way to get Timothy's attention. It should get ours as well. He uses that word charge, not a word we use every day. It has a legal sort of sense to it. It is a commissioning. It is a conveying of responsibility. It is to say to Timothy, as Scripture is saying to Jimmy today, you are now under an obligation. You're under a holy obligation, an obligation that comes from God. All pastors, all elders of a church, they serve under this obligation. And remember, the obligation is to Christ. It is not to you individually first. It's to you secondarily. Let me just kind of explain a little bit more.
First Baptist of Durango doesn't belong to Jimmy. It doesn't belong to your elders. You're just merely custodians. You hold on to it for a season. Your season will pass. Others will come after you, unless the Lord comes back first. This church is Jesus' church. It belongs to him. And so any teacher who stands up here and teaches God's word, as I stand up here today serving you in this way, we serve under obligation to Christ, first and foremost. This church is the bride of Christ. It's his people he redeemed. So as Jimmy serves you, he does it foremost as an obligation that he has to Christ. But notice something else that's in that verse. Paul speaks of the presence of God in Christ Jesus. They bear witness to everything that happens in this church at all times and all places. At some level, God's providence, at all levels, God's providence controls what happens in this church. He is sovereign over all. That kind of takes the pressure off in some respects because we're not in charge of outcomes. And yet, that should free us to work all the more harder. We want to know that as Christ, as the Father, as the Holy Spirit bears witness to what we do here, they are pleased. We want to know that as they look at what is happening at First Baptist of Durango, they know that the obligation that I spoke of earlier is being fulfilled. Let me just say this. If you ever have the privilege, and it's a privilege, to teach God's word in front of a body of believers, there's a moment before you come up here to teach, as you're preparing, as you're praying, as I was gathering my thoughts, as we were singing that last song, as I was reminding myself, one, Jim, this is not about you, and two, God bears witness to what happens here. It's a humbling thing. It's a sobering thing. It's an important thing. So what I would say to Jimmy and the elders, don't let the momentary issues that always affect churches, the problems of the day, distract you from what is really important here. And Paul tells us what's really important, eternity. He makes this mention of the appearance of Jesus' kingdom and the judgment of Christ. Here's the reality that we know. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will literally return. It's not a metaphor. It will literally happen. Just as he came the first time and was born as a baby, he will come back as a conquering king. It is a fact that Scripture teaches. And thereafter, there will be judgment of the living and the dead. So the stakes are incredibly high. As we teach, as God bears witness to what we do, we're reminded that eternity is at stake. There is a need for salvation. There's a need for comfort in the grace of Jesus Christ. There are people whose eternal destinies may be shaped on a particular Sunday morning by the preaching that they hear. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that, Jimmy. So the stakes are high. Paul's built up this kind of sense of what I'm about to say is really, really important. So what does Paul say is the job of a senior pastor, of a teaching pastor? He says it in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Pastors are called to preach God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God." Now, this may seem obvious to us. If First Baptist Durango is the church that I think it probably is obvious to you, but it is not obvious in a lot of churches around the country today. Scripture gets read, but it's not taught. and it's not explained, line by line, verse by verse. Instead, what you often experience is God's word presented as an accompaniment to some point that the pastor may want to make about something. Kind of a motivational talk. You know, here's five tips to make you a better husband, or three tricks to raise healthy kids. This isn't preaching because it diminishes the centrality of God's word. It makes God a means to an end. He's not a means to the end. He's the beginning and the end. Chapter before, Paul's already explained to Timothy the centrality of God's word in the life of the believer. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all know this passage very well. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Very similar language to the way he's using here in chapter 4. So I want you to stop and think about this. We have these Bibles that we bring with us. We have these apps that we have kind of on our phones and our iPads that contain the Word of God. The accessibility, which I praise God for, is a gift to us, has a danger of diminishing in our minds its holiness, its sacredness. I mean, think about it. I'm not teaching you what I think. I sure hope I'm not. What I endeavor to share today is literally breathed out by God. Think about that. All the people that I have conversations with who may be in a place of a spiritual struggle, and a common thing that you hear is, I don't hear from God. I'm not hearing from God right now. You know, I need to feel closer to God. If only God would speak to me. Yeah, he has. He has. You want God to speak to you? Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. It's there. And all you have to do is ask his Holy Spirit, press in. Press in what I need to know right now. He answers those prayers. You chase some sort of experience? That's about me. That's making it about me. God, show me in your word who you are. He answers those prayers. See, when a pastor preaches the word and when the church hears the preaching of the word, because Jimmy could really preach his heart out, and if you're not listening, nothing's going to happen. So a preaching and a listening moment, when those two things collide, we have a moment of grace. A moment of grace where we learn. What does it mean to look like Jesus? And what do I need to put off? What do I need to put on to grow in the likeness of my Savior? Preaching shows us the need for God's grace because of sin and the free gift of grace that is given to us to meet that need. Gospel need, gospel provision. That's all preaching is. Being faithful to the text, to teach the text. And when we hear preaching, if we're really listening, we ought to feel a sting at times of rebuke. We ought to feel that. We ought to kind of go, I'm not doing that. Or I'm doing that and I shouldn't be doing that. And we can feel the rebuke because we don't stand condemned if we're in Christ Jesus, right? Right? So Romans 8:1, the promise is, for those in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so rebukes don't determine our destiny, but they do tell us how we need to change. So you receive the rebuke. Sometimes we feel this exhortation. I want to strive all the more. God loves me so much that's like grace fuel for the soul. I'm ready to do more. And really, if I'm attentive in a sermon, I should be hearing both, shouldn't I? The rebukes, the corrections, and the urging to do more. See, preaching the word is a means that God uses to communicate to his children. He's communicating his thoughts to us. And so Paul is saying, be ready to Timothy, Be ready to do this preaching. Be ready to do this communication of what's on the mind of God. He's saying to do it in season and out of season. Now, what does that mean? In season, out of season. So the best way to explain it, to kind of use a sports analogy, I'm not a baseball fan. Jimmy is, right? Jimmy's a baseball fan. I'm not a baseball fan. I'm a football fan. So I look at the calendar as really comprising two seasons. In season, football season. Football season's over. The season is waiting for football season, right? And that's the year right there. In season, out of season. Paul's kind of doing a little play on words here. What he's saying is all the time. There's no time that's not in season or out of season. All the time. Be ready to preach all the time. There's never a bad time to preach God's word. Preach it in the pulpit. Preach it in the office meeting with someone who's struggling. Preach it in the hospital room. Preach it at the graveside. Always preach. But preaching from the pulpit is the unique role of a teaching pastor. And let me just say this. And there's going to be kind of a little bit of reminding you. I'm charging Jimmy, and I want to encourage Jimmy. But really, this is for you too. Make time for him to prepare for his messages. Make time for him to study so he can come in here and deliver a prepared message. Like, my wiring, the way I am, I want to get things done. I just want to get things done. And I can have this tendency to not score very high setting down and doing studying. We got to accomplish tasks. This is a task that's worthy of accomplishment. Preparing to come in here and to feed the sheep. He needs to have that time set aside. There are going to be plenty of urgent things that are going to pop up during the week in the life of a church. No doubt about it. But the urgent things are not always the important things. Preaching God's word, preparing to preach God's word, there is nothing more important than that for a pastor. And then Paul says something interesting to Timothy. He says, be patient. Now, it's a little bit of a contradiction maybe because Paul has been really amping up the pressure in some respects. Hey, this is serious stuff. I mean, You're being watched and witnessed by the Trinity. You know, Father, God, and Holy Spirit, they see what you do here. You're doing this under obligation. Preach the word. So it's serious stuff. And then he kind of throws in, but be patient. Be patient. Why is he saying that? I think because the stakes are so high, there can be a risk that we don't feed the sheep, we beat the sheep, right? And here's what I mean by that. We can get frustrated. We can get frustrated as pastors. You know, you're in my office and we're talking about something that's going on in your life and maybe you just made a big mess. I mean, I've made big messes in my life before. I'm sure some of you have too, right? And you go into the pastor's office and you say, here's my mess. Help me fix the mess. And if you're not careful, what we can communicate in those moments is not grace, it's not love, it's not a call to repentance, it is a hammer. Hey, look, get it together. You're holding us back here. This is a great church. You know, you don't average us down now. Come on, get it together. And we end up kind of bringing a lot of law to the conversation. So what Paul is saying is, be patient. Be patient, because you know what? We're all going through the pains of growing up. We're all just trying to grow up here in the likeness of our Savior. So how can you, Jimmy, be patient? I think the key for me is I remember how much I need for people to be patient with me, how much I need their patience, because I can really be a handful. I can wear people out. So a good pastor, as he's preaching or he's writing his sermon, before he preaches it to you, he preaches it to himself. I mean, we all have this internal dialogue. You know, I'm about to tell them, go do that. Is that true of me? Is that who I am? And one does not want to stand up here and say something that's not true of who they are. One really doesn't want to do that in a very convincing way. So preach it to yourself. Know that the gospel needs to be true for you for it to be true of anybody else. So Paul's saying, it's urgent. You have the great cloud of witnesses. You have the Trinity who are watching this. Stakes are really high, but be patient. He also kind of talks about the awareness that Timothy needs to have for what's happening to the congregation. What's pulling at the hearts of the people of God? Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, what is that about? Well, Paul's talking, the phrase he's using here is about a time that is coming. He's speaking of the persecution that will come soon, and many will turn away from the church. Many will die for the church, but many will turn away. But I think the Holy Spirit, again, has carried this forward to us because the time is now when this is happening to the church. Professing Christians who find what is in Scripture objectionable, they can't endure it. They won't endure it. Paul says they have itchy ears. You know, I can itch. You have an itch? Well, you got to scratch it. You got to scratch it. And so we have these itchy ears. There's something else I want to hear than what you're saying to me right now. And so I need to go find something to scratch the itch. Something new. Something relevant. The word tolerant that we can hear. Something that doesn't draw the lines that you're drawing here. And we live in an open source world. And what I mean by that is that we have access to so much information. If you do not like what I'm saying today, I promise you, I wouldn't encourage it, but I promise you, you can go Google something and you hear somebody saying completely opposite about this passage because they want to scratch the itch for you. We have all this information, but we utterly lack wisdom. We're informed, and yet we live ignorantly. Why? Because we can't abide the idea of being under the authority of anyone, even God. So we want to design a faith that works for us. We want to find teachers that suit our opinions and they don't make us feel uncomfortable. I mean, what were the first words that Jesus preached when he began his public ministry? Repent. It's the first verb he used in his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change. Change your thinking primarily, but change. What you're doing now, how you're living now, how you're thinking now, what you think's important, that's all got to change. But we don't want to be changed. Give me a little bit of this, give me a little bit of that, give me affirmation, never tell me I'm wrong, validate me and who I think I am. See, before man and woman fell into sin in the garden, they're with God all the time. And we've never experienced it as it truly was. Every day when I wake up, I ache for something I've never seen. We had that communion. Our attention, our affections, our interest, totally focused on God. And then Genesis 3, when the fall comes. And then what happens with our attention? Do we think about God all the time now? No. Who do I think about all the time now? Me. That's the curse of the fall. That's the curse of the fall. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, writing several centuries ago, he talked about that before the fall, our affections, they curved upward. They curved to God. But after the fall, they curve down. Curve down to the created realm. I make these things significant rather than God. But see, Christianity, rightfully explained through the scripture, it tells us who we really are. It pulls no punches. It reminds us we are rebels against the rule of God. And for that, we deserve his wrath. And if I just stopped there and sent you home, it would be an utterly cruel statement to make to you. But, actually, two most hopeful words in all of Scripture. Ephesians 2:4. My opinion, two most hopeful words. Paul, in the first three verses there in Ephesians, he's indicted us. He's talked about how bad we are. And then he says in verse 4, but God. Oop, making a turn. But God. Being rich in mercy, with a great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. See, that's what preaching does. Preaching should rightfully diagnose the human condition. Preaching should be a diagnostic exercise, like going and getting an x-ray. You see what is there, right? If you had some sort of cancerous mass inside of you, you don't need validation. You don't need somebody to kind of come and tell doctor, hey, everything's good. You don't need that. You need to know what is there. And then you need to have the prescription, the treatment plan. So, spiritually speaking, the diagnosis is we're rebels under God's wrath. The prescription is God, being rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is grace. We preach the need for grace. We preach the free gift of grace. I don't care what the sermon is. A rightfully, biblically taught sermon, Christian sermon, you can put it in one of those two buckets, hopefully both buckets, in the message. Tell me what I need and tell me how that need is met. It comes from God. Cotton Mather was a Puritan pastor. He said this, the great design of a Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men and women. The dominion of God, rightfully restored in the souls of men and women. We preach an awesome God. We preach a God who sovereignly rules. We preach a God who has given us grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. So finally, as Paul is wrapping up this passage, again, the very last words he's writing here, he tells Timothy some very important words about how Timothy is to personally act. Verse 5, he says this, As for you, Timothy, Jimmy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now he says be sober-minded. It's got nothing to do with alcohol. What he's saying is be above the fray. Don't get caught up in all the stuff that may be going on. As the leader, as the preacher, as the teacher, along with the elders, you need to be looking beyond the moment and help people be rooted in what is important. Don't get sucked up in things that are not of eternal significance. And he says to Timothy, expect hardship, which is obvious, something he would say because he's in prison. He knows he's about to die. He knows what's about to happen to the church. But I think he's also speaking to suffering that comes not just from the outside, but also the inside. So here's where I get to step on your toes a little bit. See, I'll go home after this, and so I can do this. 2 weeks ago, overwhelmingly, you voted to make this man your teaching pastor. As a brother in Christ, I want to hold you accountable to that. This didn't happen to you. You made this decision, right? He's now your teaching pastor. So, So can I think with the authority of Scripture here, say to you, don't cause him hardship. Don't be the instrument of suffering in his life. You know, if you think that God's called me to sanctify Jimmy by bringing suffering to, don't do that. Don't do that. And let's just kind of break it down a little bit more. Don't gossip about him. Don't call into question, you know, his motives. You can not like an idea that he has. I've disliked many ideas that Jimmy's had. But never dislike him. Leave him alone when it comes to that. He has the Holy Spirit in him. I've seen evidence of it. And so where conviction needs to come, the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of doing that, right? And let me just say one more thing, and then I'll get off this soapbox. Leave his family alone. Leave his family alone. Don't mess with his marriage. Don't pick on his wife. Ask what you can do to take burdens off of him. I mean, I think that's just kind of a good motto for life. Am I the sort of person that creates burdens for people, or do I take burdens off of people? Take burdens off your pastor. And just be clear about it. Jimmy didn't write this part that I'm about to say, okay? Will you pay him well? Will you pay him well? I don't know what well means for you. You know your budget. You know what you have the ability to do. But don't make your pastor struggle to make ends meet. Make it a priority in your budget to pay him well. And give him time off. You want him to have time off. Don't burn him out so that in 2 years you got to do this all over again. Give him margin. Let him get away. Spend time with his wife. Spend time with the Lord. You know, do the deep soul work that will make him a better pastor and a better preacher. So that very last verb in this passage, Jimmy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. You got to know what your scorecard is. We all have a scorecard in ministry. Is your scorecard budget? Is it attendance? Is it buzz factor of all the churches around town? Is it somehow an affirmation that, you know, this is a happening place now? That's a tiresome scorecard. Paul kind of appends to that fulfill your ministry right before it with be an evangelist. Be an evangelist. I think what Paul means by this is to fulfill your ministry is to not stop preaching the gospel. That's the fulfillment of ministry. Be a herald. That word evangelist means somebody who shows up and screams good news. It goes back to the idea that a conquering king has defeated an opposing army, and they send the herald ahead to the town to say, we won. We won. And so fulfilling your ministry means you stand up here every single week and say, in Christ Jesus, we've won. We've won. Preach the gospel. Preach it every Sunday. Preach the gospel in every elder meeting. Preach the gospel at every funeral. Preach the gospel at every wedding. Preach it at every divorce hearing that you hear about. Preach the gospel to the addict. Preach the gospel to the business executive. Preach it to the stay-at-home mom. Preach it to the prostitute. But before you preach it to them, always preach it to yourself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I stand here today to say there is good news. You have won. And in Christ, all has been accomplished. All is finished. I pray for this church, First Baptist of Durango, that they would know that truth, that they would have glad hearts, that they would celebrate what you have done, that this place, this church, be a beacon of hope in Durango, Colorado. I pray especially for my friend, for my brother, for Jimmy, that you would give him all the grace that he needs to fulfill this calling on his life. I thank you for these people. Clearly that they are faithful to the gospel, that they love Jesus Christ. May they grow in that love. May they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I pray blessings on their pastor, on their elders, on their members, all the visitors. Would you enlarge their lands? Would you bring more people here so they too can be a part of what's happening here? And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jim, could you please thank you for your service to us this morning. Thank you for your message. Thank you for the encouragement, exhortation. We needed it. It was well received. Also like to invite Jimmy and Lindsay up here. We get to do this again. This will be a time of corporate prayer. And depending on what your style is in this, we want to open it up, extended invitation for all of you to participate. So if you would like to come up, and we encourage that, along with the other elders, would you please come up? And we can lay hands on Jimmy and Lindsay. You're welcome to stay where you are, whatever your flavor is, as we gather around here. I have a few individuals that will pray, and then I'll close us as we make our ways up here. I'm going to hand the mic off to Denise first. Then, Denise, you can give it to Steve behind you when you're done.
Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much that you've met with us today. We thank you that you're here to celebrate with us today. We thank you that you've chosen Jimmy to carry on this role of senior pastor, and that you've chosen Lindsay to walk beside him. Father, we just pray that as he walks beside you in this, that you would give him the wisdom and the discernment and the strength that can come only from you. We pray for Lindsay as she walks along beside you, that you will give her the ability and the strength to encourage and to support Jimmy. Lord, we just thank you that you're going to lift them up and you're going to provide for their needs as they are here to minister for you. Lord, we thank you for all of this and ask that it'll be to your glory.
God, we thank you that you have chosen us who have no right to be anywhere near you in your holiness, and yet you have set us aside and sanctified us and put us together as a body, and that you have chosen Jimmy and Lindsay, that you have created Jimmy in your image, that you have set him aside, that you have put people in his life to change his heart as you conform him to your image. And now you have put him in this position in our body. And we look at the position that you put him in. Who could be adequate for this position? But we know that his adequacy is you. And we really pray that he would have that confidence in you, that he would have a peace and a faith in you to know that this does not all lay on his shoulders, but this is your body that he's been entrusted a position in. And that you'd help him to continually go back to that and just to put his faith in you. We pray for his relationship with all of us, that you would help him to be a picture of you in those relationships. And then also with his relationship with Lindsay and with the kids, that you would help him to walk in dependence on you and to show your character and just to enjoy that process. And we do pray that we would be a body that that brings him joy and not suffering, and that we would look for those opportunities to build him up and to point him towards you, to encourage him, and to be a part of the ministry as well, so we do take the load off of him. Help us to be thankful and grateful, and help us to pray continually for him. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we're so grateful for Lindsay and Jimmy. Lord, what strikes me most is that not only do they love you, but they love your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to foster that in them and help that to grow. And Lord, I pray that their kids too would grow up to love your word. Pray for Owen and Evie and Johnny, and just thank you for them. Lord, help us to also love you well so that we can love Jimmy and Lindsay. We'll just combine them. That's their new name. Thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted them to us too, to love. And I just thank you for them, Lord. They have been an encouragement to us and partnered with us in this church, your bride, Lord. And we're just grateful for that.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a fantastic time of celebration, of recognition of who you are and your provision for us, Lord, as your bride, Lord, that we are called by your wonderful name through the work of Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can come before your throne of grace boldly, because your grace is sufficient. Lord, I thank you for your work in this body, Lord, and as we recognize today, how you've brought us the Thomas, how, Lord, we have come to this moment, we thank you. I pray for Jimmy in this role. I pray that we would be a body of encouragement for he and Lindsay, as has already been prayed. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to ease his burdens, Lord, and to partner together in ministry. Ultimately, Lord, for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom and your great name, until that day when you do return. Lord, there is no greater calling. There is no greater calling, Lord. You are our purpose. You are our peace. You are our comfort and our greatest joy. So, Lord, I just thank you for this time, and we praise you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Jimmy, I charge you to preach the word. Yeah? To preach the word. I know. Yeah, let's just clap. We'll be done. Thank you, guys. We can return.
You guys could have just stayed up here. It would have been sweet. Please stand with us. Let's continue to celebrate the goodness.